And also on Saturday at 1 p.m., men, we're having a quality control event at 1 p.m. in the kitchen to make sure that all the cookies are baked well. Just joking. However, if you need that, Lindsay, there, I'm sure there'll be some volunteers. Amen. I'm here on behalf of Sister Martha. Please pray for Sister Martha. She ended up in the ER for a couple hours a couple nights ago, and she's not feeling the best today, but she had a burden to provide an opportunity for all of us to give back, give to several sources this Christmas season. And so if the ushers could come at this time, we've got a little handout with a couple opportunities. And one of those, I'm just going to begin going through them while they're passing those out, is we support about 74 missionaries. And then we also support some nations that don't have a specific missionary, but we have about 74 or so like missionaries that we sponsor every month on a monthly basis here at Calvary Gospel. And she had the idea, and I love this idea. I was a missionary kid, born and raised in the in Greece, and so I remember getting cards, getting something at Christmas time as a missionary kid, and it was a blessing. And so she had the idea to send a Christmas card to every single missionary that we support. And so there's several options that you could do to get on this side of the opportunities. Number one, you could write and send a Christmas card yourself, your family. We have a list of all those missionaries. You could take kind of one of those tags, take a name and address, and we'll get those to you. Or you could create a picture, whether it's drawing, coloring, get your kids involved. If you're a painter, you could paint a picture and just turn it into Sister Martha, and she'll include that in a card. Or if nobody got time for that, you could donate some stamps, donate some Christmas cards, get those to Sister Martha to be used in this effort. And again, we're just going to send them Christmas cards telling them that we're praying for them, telling them that we're supporting them, that we love them, that we're thinking about them during this Christmas season. We do need to do this in this month, the month of November, because how it works is we'll send it to the headquarters in Missouri. And what they do is they compile a bunch of letters, bills, all that stuff, cards, and they send missionaries a big packet of stuff. I remember those. We got those on a monthly basis. And so see Sister Martha, not myself. She's not here today. So if you have a question today or you'd like to pick a missionary, I do have the list. You can see me today, but Sister Martha is heading this up in general. The second option, there's an organization down in Tupelo, Mississippi, called the Tupelo Children's Mansion. This is an organization sponsored or supported by the United Pentecostal Church, but they are a standalone organization, and they have kids that come there from unfortunate situations, family situations that can no longer have the kids, and so the kids are there. I actually volunteered for a summer and worked there between my junior and senior year of high school, and a great organization. And they put together an Amazon wish list. If you follow that QR code, just take out your camera or your phone and your camera, scan that QR code. It will take you to that wish list, and you'll be able to select. I just started scrolling, and there's hundreds of different items. I did not look at it in depth to see if it selected a specific kid, but basically those items were selected by the children at the Tupelo Children's Mansion, and there's lots of Lego, Pastor Peter. So if you want to bless a child, amen, and if you don't want to go to Amazon, just give me a Lego. I mean, that would be amazing too. I'm not an orphan, but we're all orphans of God. Oh, sorry. You like that? You like that? Anyways, Jesus, help me. This is why, Sister Martha, you can't be sick. I know you're at home watching. Like, you got to do this announcement. So one of those two options. There's free options. Draw a picture. Get your kids drawn pictures yourself. Get those to Sister Martha, a card or supplies to send cards, or just scan that QR code in the comfort of your home in your jammies tonight and order something, and that will get sent. You don't have to wrap it. Just get sent to the Tupelo Children's Mansion, and you will be blessed. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Anybody got a situation going on you want to indicate by a lifted hand that you need prayer for? Amen. Look across the sanctuary. There's hands all over. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for Sister Martha this morning. In Jesus' name, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings, Lord Jesus. We thank you that we're not alone, Lord Jesus, that you're here walking with us, Lord God. That, Lord, you're here in the room this morning, God. That, Lord Jesus, Lord, to meet every single need, God. You're at the houses, Lord, of those worshiping online, God. Lord, minister to them, Lord Jesus, in their cars, in their homes. Touch Sister Martha this morning, heal her. You know the needs indicated by the lifted hands, God. I pray you minister all over this place this morning, God. We need you. We worship you. We thank you, God. We praise you, Lord. We magnify you. We've come to give you the praise and give you the glory this morning. Let's give them a hand clap of praise. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus.
Don't let our praise be empty space. Come abide in this place. Every heart, you are transforming. Come and move. Have your glory. Darkness trembles. Mountains crumble. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us. Strongholds breaking, destinies changing. When you draw near to us, you draw near to us. Every corner, when you feel the everything that's dead comes alive.
Put you're calling us to life,
you
Jesus.
Feel the room.
Hallelujah,
I feel the room.
Chains will break.
Chains will break and demons will run away. You feel the room. He's in the room.
Sing every line.
Here's my
refreshes me.
His joy is refreshing.
He's restoring my soul.
Restores my soul.
Yeah.
depression and disease.
We speak to it today in Jesus' name.
I take authority.
Every chain be broken.
Every chain,
every chain be broken in Jesus' name.
At the name of Jesus, home for my family. My whole house will be in
Jesus' name.
Every chain is broken. At the name of Jesus.
Such a powerful presence of the Holy Ghost in this place today. You can be seated this morning. God is so good. God has a word for us today. So great to see all of you here this morning. And we are excited for this day. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have Brother Yater. If you remember, he was our outgoing missionary. Him and his wife were here back in the summer, and they were scheduled to go to Israel, but due to the conflict and the issues going on now in Israel, although he is a dual citizen, his wife is having issues with her passport and her visa, so just pray that God would open up those doors and they would be able to get back to their field of labor. But they are stuck in the Midwest, and they're going to be with us next Sunday morning and ministering to us, so we're excited about that. Also, we have, it's an honor to be able to take this next week as our bishop's birthday on November 14th. And also, on November 6th was their 64th wedding anniversary. So we have a little gift. If my mother would come up, since I'll let her speak instead of him this morning. I get my outgoing, talkative personality from my mother, so we'll limit her back there. Just if she goes too long, just shut her off. So, but it's so great. We love you, appreciate you, and we would like for you to address the congregation. Sing, perhaps. Leave a word of testimony.
If I sing, you'll have to bar the doors. No, it's good to be here today. I'm mostly here. Sometimes Brother Grant can come. Sometimes he can't. But he misses it when he doesn't. It's been a great 64 years. I don't know what he would have done without me. But, and that is no joke, okay? Especially the last few years. But anyway, and his birthday, he's going to be a great age of 83. He keeps reminding me that. He also reminds me that I'm 80. But I'm only as old as I feel, right? So thank you so much, and we love all of you.
Then also, it's Connie and Perry Hicks's 40th anniversary today. So, Brother Perry's not here. But still, congratulations on 40 years. And also, it is yesterday was Veterans Day. And if I could have our ushers come forward this morning. So if our ushers could just come on up front. And what I'd like to do here, we're just going to take a few minutes. If you're a veteran here at Calvary Gospel Church, if you're attending today, if you're a member or a guest, we'd like for you to stand. All of our veterans. Now, we have some gift cards for our veterans, so we're just going to pass these out. So if our ushers just go find a veteran, shake their hand, give them a gift card. And typically we have our Sunday school is involved in our Veterans Day program, and they are very in-depth involved right now in a drama practice, play practice, that they're going to be presenting here in a few weeks in December, about a month from now. So we are so appreciative of our veterans, and we're so thankful. And I see Brother Ron Wittenbach back there has his dress blues on from the Army. That's quite a feat after all those years, Brother Ron, to be able to take and fit into that thing. But congratulations to all of our veterans. We are so thankful and so appreciative for their sacrifice. We love you and appreciate you, and we want you to enjoy this week. And every time you go have a meal at Culver's, it's going to be on us. And thank you. We've been in a series. We've been talking about the importance of spiritual strategy. We had a message Wednesday evening. If you were not here, I would appreciate if you could just go online and listen to that. It's a little over 30 minutes long, and where we started talking about the importance of spiritual strategy and how it affects us and how we live in this fight. We talked about this. I've mentioned this many times, that you're in this battle whether you want to be in it or not. And we are in a spiritual war, and I just want to encourage you this morning. Our passage of Scripture is Galatians 6:9 from the Amplified, very short. It says, "Let us not grow weary or become discouraged in doing good." Sometimes life can just wear you down, and you can get worn out. But Paul is telling the church here, he says, Don't get discouraged in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap if we do not give in. We will reap if we faint not. We just finished up a two-part series, and the title of that series, What Hill Are You Willing to Die On? We spoke of the three hills that every Christian should be willing to die on. We spoke of the hill of truth, and without truth, why even bother? We spoke of the hill of morality, and this is what separates us from the world, holiness and morality. And the last hill we talked about was the hill of leadership, vision, purpose, and the Great Commission. Jesus told us his last commandment to the church, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach this gospel, teach this gospel, be a witness for my name's sake." So Wednesday night, we started this series, The Importance of Spiritual Strategy, and we briefly mentioned some past prophetic words that have been spoken over this congregation over the years. And last Sunday morning, I spent a good portion of the message on one of the dreams that actually I talked with young Gabby this morning, and she turns 18 years old tomorrow. So the significance of that, you may ask, is because it was on the evening of her very first day on this earth that God gave me this dream after a long drive home from Ohio visiting their family there. God went on over the years. I've had a few other dreams. I spoke of the dome over the church, the power of the enemy, but also the power of the church and God's power to resist. And we have that same power and authority today. Sister Jessica talked about that. Our morning session, our 10 o'clock sessions, we're talking about the spirit of the Holy Ghost. And the enemy is powerful, but we serve a God that is much more powerful. We have the same authority. In fact, he told his disciples, he said, greater things than these shall ye do. When I look at the great things that our Jesus did, he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he caused the blind eyes to be opened and the deaf ears to hear, and he turned water into wine and he walked on water. But Jesus said, greater things than these shall ye do. So what is he telling us? He's saying that the same power and authority that I have, I'm going to give to you. We found out on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after he rose from the dead, and 10 days after he ascended into the heavens, the power of the Holy Ghost fell. And life on this planet Earth, if you do not understand the Holy Ghost, it's like life forever changed for humanity. The ferocity of our enemy, we cannot underestimate, or we cannot fight this battle without supernatural assistance. And the Holy Ghost is what gives us that supernatural assistance. We talked about Sister Ann Johnson, how she came through Madison and God showed her in what was happening in the spirit realm. And we went on to share with you the dream of the encounter with a gentleman named Ned. And we're fighting a spiritual war. And I just want to say this morning to some of you, some of us had better get serious about this war. At current, the last dream that I had was the warehouse dream, and I shared this with the church on Wednesday evening, that at current church, I feel that this is where we are. We are in this warehouse. And listen to me, church, we are in this all together. I'm not going to go into the specifics of all of this. They're on some past messages and such, but I spoke about how do we break out of this? How do we get free? If the enemy has got into your mind and he's messing with your head, how do we get the enemy out? We talked about the three principles of spiritual warfare. And how can we effectively resist the snares of the enemy? And what are the guiding principles that we need to win the battle over the powers of darkness in our country, in our county, in our city, and in our neighborhoods, perhaps even in our lives? The first thing we have to do is we have to recognize. We have to recognize. We're going to spend a bit more time on this on Wednesday evening. Okay, so Wednesday evening is going to be a very critical, kind of a hard-hitting lesson, but we're going to talk about this. Recognizing you're in a war is a big part of the victory, Because knowing the enemy's tactics is to be in the light. Understand the enemy loves to work in darkness. So any little amount of light, it's no longer dark. We sing the song, the children sing the song, "This little light of mine, hide it under a bushel." No. The Bible talks about our lives being a light. They're not talking about being a Boeing 747 landing light here. It's talking about just a simple light. We have to understand that the devil takes advantage of our ignorance. There's a lot of Christians, I hate to say, and I put myself in this, there are times in life where that I was very ignorant to the vices of the enemy. We have to also understand to refuse Satan. Refusing Satan is passive warfare. Turn away and begin to worship God. Lift him up. You come to church. You're heavy in your heart. The enemy's been on you. This is life, folks. This is how we don't always walk around on cloud nine in the heavenlies with Jesus all day long. Life hits us. Life happens. Sickness, illness, death, finances, marriage issues, family issues, school problems, all kinds of. This is the world we live in. And we have to be real about this. God has given us everything we need. I just like to say this. You know what? Refuse to be hurt. Refuse to give in. Refuse to get angry. We have a choice. Just ignore him. Ignore the enemy of your soul. When he comes at you, ignore him. That's warfare. Nothing defeats the devil faster than ignoring him and what he's trying to stir up in your life. Then the last R we spoke on Wednesday night was resist. This is active warfare. It was during World War II that General George S. Patton said this: a good general must penetrate the mind or the brain of his enemy. We have to know what our enemy is doing and what he's up to and what he's capable of. Understand one thing: he is not your friend. He's never going to tell you the truth. He's never going to give you the right answer. The enemy is the devil, and we need to know what he's thinking and what he's up to. So we need to be armed for battle. When Paul tells you or tells us to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, I want to talk about this just a little bit here this morning and how our equipment that God has given us actually works. So we're reading from Ephesians chapter 6. We're gonna go through chapter verses 10 through 18. And Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." He says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." We're not fighting a flesh and battle here. It's a spiritual battle, but it affects us in the flesh. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." The whole armor of God, "that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore." When you've done everything you know to do, stand. And keep standing. Don't ever stop standing. If you got to get somebody to help prop you up, stand. Don't quit. Don't give up. Keep persevering.
We're almost finished with this fight, church. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod, you shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking up the shield of faith, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're going to stop right there. Now, there are six pieces of armor that Paul refers to here. The first three, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes of the soldier, are typically attached to the body of the soldier and are very rarely, if ever, removed. The Roman soldiers, they slept in their armor, they fought in their armor, they worked in their armor. The second three, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, were specific purpose weapons. Occasionally, a soldier might have a spear, but all the soldiers had a helmet. And that brings us, when we talk about these pieces of armor, I want to focus just on one little piece this morning, and I want to talk about the shield of faith. It's important that we have our weapons. It's important that we have our helmet. It's important that we have our sword. It's important that we have all of these other, the breastplate and the belt and the shoes. It's important that we have all of these. But one particular weapon specifically is to bear the shield of faith. Now, when you look at the shield of faith, we have to think of this strategically. As we are going forward, advancing in battle, the shield of faith has a primary purpose, and if we ever have to get into a point of retreat, the shield of faith has a specific purpose. Understand something, as the Roman army retreated, it never turned its back to the enemy. They learned how to fight as efficient forward as they did backwards. Study the ancient art of Roman battle. It is absolutely amazing. When you look at the Roman Empire came into power some 200 years before Jesus Christ was born, and they literally were a powerful force all the way up into the Middle Ages. Now, before you say, well, I don't think I agree with that, just think about it. Their military force became a religious force. Rome is still powerful today. It changed from military to religion. You can look into history and study all that out. But there was something that they used. The Romans were incredible on the battlefield. This is why they were really never defeated as a whole military power. They were defeated in particular areas and particular battles. But this is how they bludgeoned the world literally into submission. The Romans had all the tactics they used. They would march forward with these shields. And understand something, church, as we march forward, we have to have our shield of faith. You are coming into battle with your shield, and the enemy is firing flaming darts or arrows at you, and your shield of faith is designed to protect you. It's not the helmet, it's not the breastplate, it's not the shoes, it's the shield that is designed to deflect the enemy arrows, the enemy accusations, the temptations. This is how we stop the enemy. They come in all different kinds of ways. Maybe it's the thoughts that we're driving down the road and we see something in a thought pattern. Something triggers in our minds, a billboard or a song or something. And next thing you know, our thoughts are wandering. and we look at, and you see, you think, and perhaps it's you got bad news on, you got a phone call, or the, you're in complete despair, or perhaps it's total fear, or maybe it's the thought of jealousy, or a thought of envy, or even hatred, or you look at someone and you have this thought toward them. And you're saying, I can't believe that I'm thinking these things. I can't believe, where did that even come from? It very well could have been just one of those fiery darts from the wicked. And what do we do when the enemy fires at us with his fiery darts, Brother Repka? Is we stand behind our shield of faith. We stand behind our defensive, offensive weapon of faith. You see, this is why we need to keep our shields up at all times. The devil is careful and he's clever. Because you see, he fires the arrows at us. Understand, this is how the enemy works, okay? We have to understand this. He fires at us with a fiery arrow of accusation. Think about this. Has the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Okay, it's not just brothers, it's sisters, church. It just doesn't sound the same when you say sistering. Brethren and sisters. He fires accusations, and he's so clever because he fires the arrow at us. And then what does he do sometimes, Sister Peggy? He fires the arrow at us, and here we are fighting our battle, and we're standing there, and we got this flaming arrow stuck in our shield. And what does he do? He begins to condemn us because we have an arrow stuck in our shield, doesn't he? Think about this. We're doing everything right. We're fighting the battle the best way we know how. We got our shield up, and all of a sudden he fires an accusation at us. And he condemns us because we got hit. Well, kudos to you. You got your target, devil. You hit me. You hit my shield of faith. That's what my shield is for. But then he condemns you for it and makes you feel bad because he hit you. But he didn't hit you. He hit your weapon. He hit your shield. That's what it's designed for. And you got to understand something. It's not a sin to be tempted. So when he shoots a temptation at you and that temptation sticks in your shield, Brother Brocker, it's not a sin to be tempted. I'm thankful for that. I've had a lot of temptations. Sometimes we get tempted. Sometimes, yes, the enemy sends a barrage of arrows at us, and maybe it's more than just one arrow that sticks. Maybe it's temptation, maybe it's anger, maybe it's lust, maybe it's all of these different things. It could be all kinds of things. But you see, the sin of temptation, listen to me, the sin of temptation is not the bait. It's not in the bait, it's in the bite. What the enemy wants you to do is that arrow becomes a distraction to us. And we want to get it out of our shield. And while we're trying to get it out of our shield, he shoots at us again. You see, if you refuse the temptation, you have successfully passed the test. It is when we have taken that temptation into our own thought processes and we make it our own. I've heard this statement. I don't know who said it, but I've read it over a number of different places over the years. It says, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop it from building a nest in my hair. So many times we allow the enemy to build a nest in our head. We allow him to get a stronghold in our mind. Understand something. Strongholds go two directions. I love this when you study. If you study David and David's defense mechanisms that he used to defend Israel from the enemy, it's fascinating when you get into and begin to study, because all over the countryside of Israel in the remote areas, he had caches of weapons and food stored, hidden in caves and ravines and under homes and such, so that when the enemy would come in, especially the Philistines, they just seem to have this love-hate relationship. The Philistines would come in and they would begin to take an attack. David would send his soldiers, special guerrilla soldiers, special soldiers that knew how to sustain themselves behind the enemy lines. And they would go and they would route around the enemy. They would get to those caches of weapons and they would do nothing but harass the enemy from the back. They would do hit and runs, attack the enemy, and withdraw. And the enemy never could figure out where they were coming from. And then David's main army would hit from the front. They were getting it from all sides because they had strongholds built all over the country. We need to have strongholds built all over inside of our heads. And our thinking processes and our reasoning, everything. So when the enemy comes at us, there's a stronghold. Says, you're not going there. You're going to try to tempt me. Those flaming arrows or temptations or spiritual attacks will come often when you're attempting to do something great for God. Maybe you've just signed up for a new ministry, or you're just new in the church, and this is all a new experience to you, and you're trying to do everything that's right, and the enemy is just coming at you. Everything seems to be unraveling. If you're going to continue struggling and floundering and never do anything with your faith, if you're not doing anything, You're not a problem for the devil. It's when you begin to change your life that you become a problem to the enemy. So we have to step up our game. We have to speak for our faith. And we're going, listen, you are going to get hit. We are going to get hit with flaming arrows. It's going to happen, Brother Repka. As soon as you go down in Jesus' name, even in the process of repentance, the devil is trying to shoot at you. He's trying to discourage you. Baptism, well, you really don't know. Now, it's just an option. You know, you don't really need this. The world, you know, it's just something that's just a good tack on. No. He's going to start shooting at you the minute you change directions and start doing something. You can read any book you want. He's going to tell you, when it comes to Scripture, you don't really literally have to take everything in here as it says. You know, there's some good guys out there that have some good books. You know, you can watch any TV program, any movie you want to. That's okay. You're an adult. You know how to take and filter things. You can look at any website you want. But the minute you pull out the Bible, the minute you pull out your devotion, God's Word for Life, what happens, Brother Brunker? The phone rings, you get text messages, somebody's at the door. Everything happens when you try to read the Bible. When you try to do your devotions in the morning, everything comes unglued. I'm going to be closing here so our musicians can come. It was during World War II in China and Burma. There was a war being fought. Most Americans didn't really even know it was going on, but we were trying to help the Chinese fight off the Japanese army in China and Burma. And there was a man. His name was General Chenault. Some of you war buffs may remember him. He was known for putting together the squadron of what we call the Flying Tigers. And they were legendary. And together with that group of unpaid misfits, together they downed 217 enemy planes. After the war was over and General Chenault was interviewed by a number of different news sources and such, the question was brought up, what is your secret? What was your secret there? The only way you can get supplies is they had to fly it there over, they called it the hump. They had to fly supply planes over the Himalayan mountains. It's not much of a feat today, but 1944, 1943, 1942, that was quite a feat. And at times, their planes were outnumbered 10 to 1. But he said, what's the secret to this? How did you survive? How did your men survive? He said, understand one thing. He said it was one simple word, and that was cooperation, unity, teamwork. They developed a system of offensive and defensive fighting that is still used by almost every major air force in the world today, and that is every man that flies has to have a wingman, a partner in the air that's got his wing covered. So let's stand this morning. You may be here and you may say, you know, Pastor, I'm just having a hard time with all of this. Well, I want you to understand something. God's given you a wingman. God's given you a brother, a sister that's there, designed. The design of all of this, Brother Marvin, is that we're in this together. I don't have to fight this battle by myself, and neither does Marvin. Marvin's my wingman in this battle today. Tomorrow, it may be Sister Kim. She may be my wingman tomorrow. And the next day, we could just go on and on and on. But you see, this is how God's kingdom works. We're not in this. Jesus, we found out this morning, had a wingman. John the Baptist. Even God says, you know, the only way this is going to work is I got to have somebody has got to be my wingman. So you may be here this morning saying, you know, I don't know that I'm strong enough to punch through. But you see, you have your Christian brothers and sisters. They're brothers and sisters all week long that pray for me because they tell me, Pastor, I prayed for you this week. I walk into this sanctuary and sometimes I'll sit on this side, sit in the middle, and I'll just look at particular seats and know that, well, this is typically where this brother sits or this sister sits, and I'll call your name and say, Lord, touch my brother today, touch my sister today. You see, Jesus said that if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything they ask, it will be done. Anything. So as our worship team begins to sing, we have to understand something.
that we're not in this battle by ourselves. See, when we look at our shields, this is the fascinating thing about the Roman shield. That they would train in battle. They would train scenarios. So when they went into battle, their shields, they could interlock their shields. And it is said that a Roman battalion of Roman soldiers in training would lock their shields together and go into a defensive position of a squat on the ground, and they would run horses and chariots over the tops of their shields. It was that powerful. So if we took all of our shields and interlocked them together as a church body, we can form an impenetrable defense from the enemy. But we have to do it together. So as our worship team begins to sing, I just want to encourage you this morning. You got a wingman. You got a brother. You got a sister. And we're here to fight this battle together. So if you're struggling this morning and you just need an uplifting, listen, Satan has limitations. He's not all powerful. He can't be everywhere at the same time. But my God can. My Holy Ghost can. So let's pray this morning. If you see a brother or a sister, if you know of a brother or sister that's going through physical struggles, maybe they're having struggles in family, jobs, marriage, just go to them and say, brother, sister, you don't have to fight this alone. I'll protect you. I'll cover you. God bless you.
Beyond the ocean waves, when I walk through the water, I won't be overcome. When I go through the rivers, I will not be drowned. My God will make a way, so I am not afraid. When I am in the fire, I will not feel the flame. I'll stand before the giant, declaring you. There isn't
Behind.
Praise the Lord, church. I just want to share before we leave one thing here. We have to recognize him, resist him, and refuse him. But the one thing we have to understand about the devil, and he hates it when we bring this up to him, is that he has limitations. You see, he can only be in one place at one time. He is not God. Brother Repka, he is not God. And he likes for us to think that he's God's opposite. He doesn't even come close. Now, this isn't just a theological theory. The scripture tells us, and we can get into it, and I don't have time, but scripture says that, he says, I saw Satan fall as lightning to the earth. He can't leave this earth. That's part of his curse. He is stuck here. We're going to leave it someday. He's stuck here. And because he's limited and he can't be more than one place at one time, that means he has to defend his territory. So that means if there's five Christians together, he's got to defend that territory. He's got to defend that. Others are being attacked. Christians all across the world are being attacked. And we're going to get into some of this a little bit later as far as strategy, because I have this spiritual strategy that if he pokes us in the eye here at Calvary, we're going to plant a church somewhere else across the globe. Why? Because he's got to defend that territory. I don't have to defend it. He does. I have a God that can be anywhere, everywhere, at all times, across the entire universe. Satan can't be in Madison and in Liberia at the same time. He can't be over there harassing Brother John and over here harassing Brother Tom Nelson at the same time. He can only be one place. So recognize him, resist him, and refuse him. God bless you. Have an awesome, awesome week. We'll see you back here Wednesday night. Thank you to our worship team. Phenomenal job.